In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. So great to be with you on this Word of God Wednesday on Beacon of Truth. And this is where we, on Wednesdays, break open God's Word. So excited today because we've been taking a look at John 6. You know, as I mentioned before, we're in Cycle B, which is Mark's Gospel. But Mark's Gospel is so short, it can't take up all the Sundays in the church cycle. So we have to supplement with other readings. And for the 5 weeks here, we're looking at John chapter 6. So we're going to look at the gospel reading for this Sunday, which is John chapter 6, verses 41 to 51, the continuing discourse of our Lord, often called the Bread of Life Discourse. John chapter 6, 41 to 51. Grab your Bibles because we're breaking open God's Word on Word of God Wednesday here on Beacon of Truth. The phone number for you to join to be with us today is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Had a wonderful time, as I mentioned briefly the other day in Wichita. I just want to share with you, the last engagement I had in the area was in Derby, Kansas, which is a suburb of Wichita, and it was a Theology on Tap. So it was packed, like literally standing room only. They didn't even have enough chairs. Literally people were standing up in the back. All young adults. Well, for the most, there were a couple older people there, but mostly young adults in their 20s, early 30s. And I spoke about the Eucharist and evangelization, the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. I look at the biblical foundation for that, and also effective evangelization. Very well received. I got some wonderful comments back from the young folks there. But I want to share with you during the Q&A session. Like I said, these young people, they have questions. They ask some very, very good questions, some tough questions. That means they're thinking, you know. And the thing is, look, if somebody ever asks you a tough question, something about like transgender or something like that, you know, it's, you know, even when I said that word just now, some people got a pit in their stomach, like, oh, I don't want to talk about that. I mean, I get it, but these are the things we have to talk about. Because why? These young people want to hear it from a Catholic perspective. Why? Because they're not hearing it. It's that simple. And that's why they leave the faith. They don't understand why the church teaches what it does. We can't be afraid of difficult questions. But this particular question, not so much it was difficult, but I thought it was interesting. So I talked about, you know, Christ's real presence in the Eucharist and how we have to receive our Lord Jesus Christ in a state of grace. So the young man asked, he said, well, you know, why should I go to confession? I mean, if the Eucharist is Christ, it's literally his body, blood, soul, and divinity, why can't I just, you know, go to Mass and receive the Eucharist and be healed from my sin? And I said, okay, hold on, time out. First of all, you got to understand that when you sin mortally, and I told him the difference between mortal and venial sin. Mortal sin in 1 John chapter 5 is actually where we see the teaching on mortal sin and not mortal sin, as John describes it, the Apostle John in his letter. But we just say venial sin as Catholics. So sin that is mortal. And the word there in Greek is thanatos, by the way, which means mortal or deadly. And thanatos, that's where Marvel got the name Thanos from. It comes from the Greek word meaning death. And so I explained to him that in order for sin to be mortal, three things have to be true and present at the same time. One, the sin has to be grave matter. And typically, grave matter is violation of one of the Ten Commandments. That's usually the benchmark. So a sin that's grave matter sin done with full knowledge and deliberate consent of the will. I know what I'm doing is wrong, and I freely choose to do it anyway. I said, when you do an act like that, you have lost the sanctifying grace you need to get to heaven. And if you die in a state of unrepented mortal sin, then you're going to hell. Not because God condemns you there or throws you there. We choose hell. Hell exists because there will be people that say no to God's invitation to love, life, intimacy, and communion. And because God loves us enough to respect our free will choice, he has to respect the choice of those who say no to him. And that's what hell is. I said, so when you can't approach Christ in the Eucharist in that state because you're dead. You're literally spiritually dead. The sacrament of reconciliation is what brings you back from the dead. I said, the sacrament of the Eucharist is for the living. It's for the living. So, yeah, I mean, venial sin is forgiven when you receive the Eucharist, but not mortal sin, not deadly sin. You have to go to sacrament of reconciliation. That's the way Christ set it up in John chapter 20. We talked about this already. We looked at, remember, we're walking through the sacraments, and we also looked during Lent. We looked at forgiveness and divine mercy, and we mentioned the fact that in John chapter 20, Christ breathed on the apostles, gave him specific and direct authority to forgive sins in his name. And then I brought him to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is one of this, boy, Paul, this is one of the strongest rebukes of Paul, I think, in any of his letters. It's definitely one of the strongest here in 1 Corinthians. Remember, he's addressing in 1 Corinthians 11 liturgical abuse. So people are coming to masses that were held in this particular case, what Paul's talking about here, the masses were being held in people's homes on the day of the sun, on Sunday. People were bringing food because after the mass, there was their version of coffee and donuts, which was called the agape meal. Remember, because there were people that were coming who were rich, who were poor, who were somewhere in between, who were slaves, who were free, who were black, who were white, because they were all one in Christ. They're all coming to celebrate. So the people who had means would bring food, and then they would celebrate afterward. Well, some people were eating and getting drunk during mass. That's what Paul's addressing in 1 Corinthians 11. And then he says in verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. Examination of conscience. See, the church didn't make that up. For whoever eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Bam. Right? I mean, you can't get any more clearer than St. Paul is there about receiving the Eucharist when you're not in a state of grace. St. John Paul II also emphasized this in Reconciliatio et Penitentiae, Reconciliation and Penance, where he actually reiterates what St. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So I explained this to the young man, that you have to go to confession first so you can be spiritually alive so that you can receive the Eucharist in that state of grace, so you can freely cooperate with that grace that God has given you in that sacrament to be able to truly become the person who God created you to be. And that's the power of the sacraments, is cooperating with the grace of the sacraments. Sacraments aren't magic. You just don't receive a sacrament, all of a sudden, you know, boom, I'm just changed. No. What changes is when you cooperate with the grace of the sacrament, because God can now do amazing things in your life because you're allowing him to work in your life in a beautiful way. So I just thought that was an interesting question. I did get some questions about the transgender stuff and how do I talk to my friends who are atheists? How do I talk to my friends who are hostile toward the Catholic faith? So we talked about all that stuff. Good stuff, really good stuff. And, you know, that's why, you know, in situations like Theology on Tap, you're not singing to the choir. Or when I speak at secular universities, you know, there are people there who don't like the Catholic faith, who don't understand the Catholic faith, who are angry because, you know, I don't understand how somebody could believe this. Fine, come on, ask your questions, you know, truth. Let's speak the truth in love. You know, and you know, when somebody yells and they're angry, what I hear is, "I'm hurting. Please help me." What I hear is, "I'm lost. Please show me the way." When somebody yells and they're angry, I don't take it personally. I don't get upset. I don't respond in kind. I don't respond with emotion. You respond with the beauty of the truth of the Catholic faith. So calm mind, calm heart, and so the message can get across clearly that what Jesus is inviting them to is love, life, intimacy, and communion. Word of God Wednesday today on Beacon of Truth. We're looking at John chapter 6, 41 to 51. We'd love to hear from you today. 833-288-EWTN. Now, I gotta tell you, I'm not a big country music fan.
Yeah.
But I like this kind, like when it's moving like this, you know?
Southern rock.
Yeah, like a, more of the southern rock kind of feel. Now, that I can go with. Yeah, I like that.
You gotta be able to make her talk and gotta be able to make her cry and scream. And that's a guitar player right there.
Yeah.
All the emotions.
Yeah, well, now, would the Black Crowes be like a kind of a
total southern
pop
rock
version of southern rock? Yeah, okay. Yeah, because that's what that reminded me of when I was listening just now.
Yeah. Kind of Atlanta-based rock and roll is what I would call it.
Yeah. 100%. Awesome. Awesome. Good stuff, man. Good stuff. Well, you listen to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. It's Word of God Wednesday. We're breaking open God's Word in John chapter 6. We're looking at the reading for this Sunday as Jesus continues his Bread of Life discourse. John chapter 6, verses 41 to 51. On Beacon of Truth. If you want to be with us, we'd love to hear from you today. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986.
Of course, we want to give a big shout out to Fairmont Area Catholic Radio as they are celebrating at KYEJFM 90.1 in Fairmont, Minnesota, 9 years as a part of the EWTN family.
Right. One of the reasons why I love Word of God Wednesday so much is because we got a double feeding of the Word, because we're in the Soulful Psalms segment of Beacon of Truth. We break open God's Word every day in the Psalms. And today we're looking at Psalm 34, verses 1 to 11. Psalm 34, 1 to 11. So it's Psalm 34 is in book 1, which is Psalms 1 to 41, all attributed to David. Now, I have to explain this prescript a little bit, because the prescripts in this section, in the 30s, Psalms mostly in the 30s and in the 40s and even some into the 50s, written by David, have some very interesting prescripts. And Psalm 34 is one of them. So, and it's the entire first verse of the Psalm. It says, of David, when he feigned madness before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. So like, what? What's going on there? Okay. So in 1 Samuel chapters, so after he defeats Goliath in chapter 17, Saul becomes jealous of David because David goes out on all these campaigns. And he's very, very successful, and the maidens in the court start singing, you know, Saul has killed his thousands and David has slain his tens of thousands. And so Saul gets jealous and begins this campaign to kill David. So basically, 1 Samuel 18 to 28, those 11 chapters inclusive, right, 18 to 28 inclusive, talks about the persecution of David by Saul and David's attempts to escape from Saul's grasp. So today, this particular prescript comes from 1 Samuel 21. And so again, David is escaping. He's trying to find shelter in different places. So now we see David getting desperate here, because David flees and goes to he goes to Abimelech. Abimelech's the priest. He gets the sword that he killed Goliath with, which was stored by Abimelech, had the sword there. He gets the sword. Then he goes off to Gath, to the king Asich. Now, why would he go to Gath when he killed Goliath? I mean, they would hate David. And then David did all these major campaigns, military campaigns, against the king and the people of Gath. So remember, they didn't know what he looked like. So he goes, they'll never find me here. Who would think that I'm going to escape from persecution to another people that I persecuted? You wouldn't think of that. So he thinks, okay, I'm going to be safe because I'm going to this place. Nobody knows where I am. But the servants of the king of Asich recognize David. Hey, wait a minute. Ain't that the dude that the women were singing? Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his tens of thousands. And David said, oh, no, they found me out. So now they're thinking they're going to capture me and hand me over to Saul. So what David does, he feigns like he's insane. Made marks on the, he started scratching the doors of the gate. He let his, like, foaming at the mouth, And so the king goes, what, why'd you bring me, this guy's insane. This guy's a madman. You know, why'd you bring him up here? Get him out of here. You know, and so David escapes. So that's what's going on here when David is writing this psalm. And he starts in verse 2. And I love this. David is under persecution. But here's how he starts the psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. Praise of him is always in my mouth. In the Lord, my soul shall make its boast. The humble shall hear and be glad. Now, you just heard me say in the prescript, the context in which David is writing this psalm. But instead of, woe is me, Lord, I'm being persecuted. You know, look what's happening to me. Why do I have to keep running? Lord, why don't you do something? He starts off praising God. I love when David does this, especially when he's under, again, some kind of adversity, under persecution. He says, he starts off praising the Lord. I love that. Verse 4, glorify the Lord with me. Together, let us praise his name. I sought the Lord and he answered me. From all my terrors, he set me free. I tell you, when this psalm comes up in the cycle, I go, Psalm 34, I'm like, yes, I love this psalm. Because it just lifts your heart up to the praise and the worship and the honor of God. From all my terrors, he set me free. Even though he hasn't yet in David's life, David is confident that God will deliver him. And we should have that same confidence. No matter what is going on in our life, we praise God. We honor, even in the pain, even in the suffering, we praise God, we honor God, and we have confidence that God will see us through, just like David did here. Verse 6, look toward him and be radiant. Let your faces not be abashed. The lowly one called, the Lord heard and rescued him from all his distress. See the confidence of David? Again, as he's going through it, he knows that the Lord is going to be, is going to work with him, is going to work through him. For the good. The lowly one here, the one who is humble before the Lord, not the arrogant, not the one with speaking a lot of words, not the one who thinks he's self-important, but the lowly, right? And Jesus would echo this in the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, the lowly, right? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he rescues them from all their distress, physical, mental, emotional. Eventually, God will deliver us from all of it, right? Beautiful. Verse 8, the angel of the Lord is encamped around those who fear him to rescue them. Right, so there we have a little a concept of a guardian angel that's with us here. So the angel of the Lord is encamped around those who fear him. Again, Yahweh there means honor, reverence, and respect. Not fear like, oh, I'm afraid, like, you know, God's going to do something to me, or you know, that kind of visceral fear. This is a filial fear, right? A filial fear. Honor, reverence, and respect. So the angel of the Lord is encamped around those who honor, reverence, and respect the Lord. Why is the angel there? To rescue them, right? To rescue them. And the famous line here, verse 9, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed the man who seeks refuge in him. Right? So there's a song that was written. I remember, taste and see the goodness of the Lord. You remember that song, Ace?
I do.
That ring a bell?
Yep. I want to say it's a hymn.
It's a hymn. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Mm-hmm. That's right.
Absolutely.
Yeah. It's a hymn. Taste and see. Actually, I like that song. I remember, I think I was I in high school or something when that came out? But I remember hearing that song and really like it. But again, a lot of these hymns that we hear are based on scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And a number of them are based on the psalm, mostly Psalm 23.
Yeah.
Where the Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing. That's probably the most famous psalm that everybody, even if they're not a person of faith, at least they'd be familiar with that psalm.
Sure.
Because it's so popular. But here, taste and see that the Lord is good. And we're talking about the bread of life discourse in John chapter 6. So this is great that we taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed the man who seeks refuge in him. So here's David running around trying to seek refuge, but he realizes he can only seek the true refuge in the Lord, in the arms of the Lord.
Yeah, well, and as you referenced that hymn, I'm looking at the lyrics right now. What I love is the phrasing of every fourth line. So we go from tasting to praising to glorifying to worshiping. So as you go through the transition, as we're reading this psalm, as you hear this song, as you go through a mass, you should come in, and that is the mindset. You're coming in to partake of the Eucharist so that you can walk out ready to praise, glorify, worship God for what he's doing in your life.
Yeah, and that's what the Eucharist prepares us to do, to be able to share the faith, not keep it to ourselves, but to go out there and witness to the power of God's love to this broken, hurting, confused world that we're living in right now, where good is bad and bad is good, black is white and white is black.
Right.
I mean, things are so upside down, topsy-turvy, as we used to say.
Sure.
You know, and we're trying to make sense of this. And I think David here is trying to make sense of the persecution that he's going through. I think in his heart, we can see the way he's structured this psalm, that even though he's going through this right now, that he's confident in God being able to bring him out of the situation that he's in. He doesn't know when.
Yeah.
Right, and he's going to have to. Obviously, this is chapter 21. We still got. Is there still seven more chapters?
Right.
where he's escaping persecution, but he knows, but he's confident that at some point God will rescue him. Why? Because he is humble, because he is lowly, because he does spend his life praising and honoring God, which is what the Eucharist strengthens us to do.
Yeah,
to be able to do, be able to go and have that confidence, but we just have to cooperate with the grace.
And it's
and
okay.
I think that's a big problem.
Yeah,
most people aren't cooperating with the grace.
Yeah, and it's okay to look at something and go, I don't know how God's going to do this, but He's going to take care of it somehow. Like, it's okay to, even in your confidence, have a little bit of like, all right, Lord, how are you going to do this? You know,
yeah.
Like it's not a doubting Him for what He's capable of. It's in a, this is going to be epic, you know, and you just stand out of the way.
Exactly. It says, fear the Lord, you his holy ones. They lack nothing, those who fear him. The rich suffer want and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no blessing. Amen. 833-288-EWTN. Got a little slide action going
there. There it goes.
Oh, yeah.
I had you on that one.
Yeah. That's awesome.
There's something about a song when the band, like when it's just the rhythm section and then the guitar's just kind of waiting and then bam, it's in, like it louder than anything, any song like that, I'm like, all right, I'm feeling it. It's a driving song for me.
Yeah, yeah. And I like that slide. The slide's underutilized. You know, you obviously hear the slide a lot in kind of country playing or bluegrass.
Sure.
And those kinds of genres use slide and... I like it. And what's it? Lap steel. It's another one that uses slide a lot.
Oh, yeah.
It's a lap steel kind of guitar.
Have you heard Robert Randolph? Have you heard him play? He does the...
Oh.
He's amazing.
Oh, yes, yes. Gosh, I haven't heard that in a long time, though. But yeah, awesome, man.
It's top of mind awareness because he's coming close to where I'm at, and I got to decide whether it's worth the drive to go.
Oh, there you go. All right.
That's a good show, you know.
You listen to the Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. It is Wednesday. That means it's Word of God Wednesday on Beacon of Truth. We're breaking open God's words in the scriptures. Grab your Bibles. We're looking at John chapter 6, verses 41 to 51, the readings for this Sunday. As we continue, Jesus continues his bread of life discourse, John chapter 6, 41 to 51. With love. For you to be part of the program today, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. And this show is brought to you by some amazing people working behind the scenes. Matt Gabinski screening calls and Charles Beery doing social media and our producer, Ace McKay.
Of course, this weekend, don't forget Conversations with Consequence. You can check that out both either Saturday morning while you're, if you're like me, you're just chilling with some coffee, or in the afternoon at 5 Eastern on EWTN Radio. Great conversations and topics about the matters to help educate us on being well-informed as a Catholic audience. So check it out. Conversations with Consequences this weekend on EWTN Radio.
All right. Well, love for you to participate. If you have questions about the Eucharist, particularly as our Lord is articulating it here in John 6. But you have questions in general about the Eucharist. Maybe you're not Catholic. You're listening right now, and you have questions about the Eucharist. Like, how could God give himself to us as bread? I don't understand it. Although Jesus is very clear, especially today, in today's readings, Sunday's readings, which we're looking at today. But he's very clear about that. But you have any questions about the Eucharist, the power of the Eucharist in your life, would love to hear from you. Give us a call. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Why is the Eucharist so special? I mean, the church is spending 5 weeks during this time of the year in Cycle B to spend time looking at Lord's words here in John chapter 6. But what makes the Eucharist so special, right? And this Bread of Life discourse begins to unlock really one of the deepest mysteries of our faith, Christ's true and real presence in the blessed sacrament of his body and blood, and the great gift that our Lord has given to us, right? His flesh for the life of the world. Now, I want to start by looking at the first reading, Elijah. This is in First Kings. So Elijah went a day's journey to the desert. He comes upon a broom tree. He says under it, he prays for death, and he says, "Just take my life, Lord." And so he falls asleep under the broom tree. The angel comes, touches him, orders to get up and eat, and he found a hearth cake and a jug of water. He ate and drank, and he laid down again. But the angel came back and said, ordered him, get up, you know, and eat, or else the journey won't be too much for you. Get up and ate. And he says, strengthened by that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to the mountain of God, Horeb. All right? So the prophet Elijah is at the end of his physical and mental strength. Right? Everything he's done seems to have been done in vain. He goes, Lord, what are you doing? You give me this mission. No one's listening to me. They want to kill me. What are you doing here? And so he goes out into the desert. He goes to the broom tree. He just wants to die. You know, but the Lord strengthens him to continue the work that God has called him to do. Right? So in the middle of the wilderness, he gives him this miraculous food, this hearth cake, and this jar of water. He has to feed himself, because the path to the mountain of God would otherwise be too much for him. Boy, you talk about connections with our life today. How about when we're in the wilderness, when we're in the desert, when we're not feeling God's presence, when we're going through something really difficult and suffering, maybe a hardship with a child who's recalcitrant, or maybe is just in trouble with the law all the time, or dealing with drugs, older kids dealing with drugs and alcohol issues. Maybe you have a kid who ran away from home. Maybe you're dealing with an illness of a parent. Right now you have a special needs child. Whatever it is you're going through, you're suffering from chronic illness. You're in pain all the time. You know, we're in the wilderness, but yet God has given us miraculous food. And for Elijah, it was a hearth cake and a jar of water. For us, it's the Eucharist. And we are fed by the Eucharist, or else the angel says to Elijah, the journey will be too much for you. And it would be too much for us. We'd be overwhelmed by everything we're going through if it were not for Christ giving himself to us on the cross and giving himself to us as food in the Eucharist to strengthen us on this journey of faith. It says, strengthened by that food, Elijah was able to walk 40 days and 40 nights. Remember that number 40 in the Bible. The number 40 is very important. It's the number of gestational weeks in a pregnancy. The number 40 is a time of trial and testing and waiting. Because after 40 days, weeks, years, God is going to do something. Right? So 40 is a time of preparation. Because after that time, God is going to do something. So Elijah thought it was all over for himself. This is it. I'm at the end. But the food God gives him empowers him to turn the end into a new beginning through obedience to the Heavenly Father. Wow, what a powerful lesson that's in there for us as well. Strengthened by that food, he thought it was over, but God gave him and empowered him to what he thought was the end to become a new beginning by listening to God's voice and allowing that voice to change his life. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's Word of God Wednesday. We're looking at the readings for this Sunday as Jesus continues the Bread of Life discourse in John chapter 6. We're looking at verses 41 to 51. So I just wanted to do a quick introduction with the first reading from 1 Kings with Elijah. But we'd love to hear from you as we dive into John 6. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you have questions about the Eucharist, if you're maybe not Catholic and you want to find out more about Christ's presence in the Eucharist, if you want to understand John 6 more clearly, if you want to share the power of the Eucharist in your life, you know, we just talked about Elijah being strengthened by the food that led him on his journey. Maybe the true is same for us as well. We have Damien on YouTube. Hope you are well, and thank you for this video. Well, video meaning that we're streaming live on YouTube right now. So you're most welcome, Damien, and thank you for tuning in. Thank you for watching. We have Thomas also on YouTube. My mom's best friend's father has Parkinson's, and he is in a nursing home. He's not able to come home and won't end up passing away in there, and God is taking his time instead of bringing him home. Is there a reason why God's not bringing him up to heaven right away? See, the thing is, you got to understand, Thomas, God works in his time, and God's timing is always perfect. He's probably the grace that your mom's best friend's father is going through with Parkinson's. There often in suffering, there's something that the person that's suffering that God is trying to teach them. Maybe there are other people around them. You know, this is the opportunity to say goodbye. This is an opportunity to share with this person how much he's loved, how much he's appreciated, that his life was meaningful. You know, even though, Parkinson's, we had a deacon in my archdiocese, Deacon Boris Bucola, Deacon Loris, great man of God. I took my I had a class from him as part of diaconate formation. He actually did our retreat while he was in a wheelchair. You know, he had to have assistance there, and he couldn't move at that point. But he gave us a very powerful retreat that year, as that's when I was first ordained. You know, so God has something to teach us. See, what we have to do, what we have to understand, Thomas, is that this culture finds suffering meaningless. And because the culture finds suffering meaningless, it says we have to avoid it. That's why they say assisted suicide and euthanasia. But what we have to understand, that our principle as people of faith, is that we don't avoid suffering because it's meaningless. We have to find meaning in the suffering that's unavoidable. You see the difference? Everybody's going to suffer. We find meaning in the suffering that's unavoidable, right? So the Lord will take him to heaven. There's no question about that. He will take him to heaven. But there's a suffering that we all have to go through. Some of it, us go through that suffering now. Some of it go through purgatory. Most of us will go through both. But there is something that friend needs to learn, or that the people around him taking care of him who love him, his family, need to learn before God takes him home, right? So just something to be very, very aware of. Says sharing deacon talking about something. Okay, so would love to hear from you today. We're talking about the Bread of Life Discourse, John chapter 6, verses 41 to 51 on Word of God Wednesday. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. All right. So diving into the readings here, we see that Jesus offers himself to us out of love. That's the whole reason why he came, right? He came out of love for us. And the unleavened bread that Israel eats every year at Passover, right, commemorates that the hasty departure out of Egypt that they were liberated from, and the remembrance of the manna in the desert. Recall that Israel had to that its life depended on the bread that came from God, right? Their life depended on being fed by God, right? Just like Elijah was fed by the hearth job and the cake given by the angel. So in the gospel, Jesus proclaims clearly that he is the Word made flesh. He is the true manna, the true bread that comes down from heaven, who comes to feed his people with his own body and blood, that they may have life without end. That they may have life without end. Now, the people around Jesus thought he was crazy. They thought, wait a minute, what is this guy saying? Jesus had just finished saying, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And the Jews took offense at this. And they're wondering to themselves, wait a minute, isn't this Joseph and Mary's kid? You from Nazareth? What? How can he be saying what he's saying to us? So even before, because next week we'll get into the how can this man give us his flesh to eat? But now, even before that, they're already questioning. They're already wondering, wait a minute, how is he comparing himself with the manna from heaven? What is this guy saying? Remember, Jesus did not come to drive people away, but to bring them deeper into the heart of God's love and life. Right? He's speaking words of life to us. Now, he knew the people were getting upset with his words. But he also knew that he is the Word of God and that all peoples will be taught by God. Right? He quotes it, that all people will be taught by God. Jesus leads us to the Father, right? Who, because no one comes to the Father except through me, who in turn points to the Son, who is the only one who truly knows the Father and can reveal the Father's being and direct people to his eternal life. So the manna, which the Jewish listeners pointed out, in no way could reveal the Father's eternal life, for those who had received the manna had died. But now, since the Father offers himself in the Son and the Son reveals the Father's love on the cross and in the promise of eternal life given by the Father and the Son, earthly death has lost all its power and meaning. So they ate the bread and the manna, but they still died because that wasn't, yeah, it sustained them on their journey, but it didn't prepare them for what came after. See, Christ gives us, he's the true man of heaven. Why? Because the bread that he gives us, which is his flesh, prepares us for eternal life. Gets us ready for eternal life. Not just through the journey of this life. Of course, the Eucharist sustains us on this journey of life. Just like it sustained the Israelites in the desert for what? 40 years. Just the way it sustained Elijah in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus Christ sustains us in the Eucharist that prepares us for life without end, right? So the 40 is a symbolic number, but Christ is preparing us for something even greater, something even beyond what we can even ask for or imagine, right? Would love to hear how the power of the Eucharistic Christ has worked in your life. Again, maybe you're Catholic. Oh, you're not Catholic. You have questions about the Eucharist. You want to be clear about Christ's words here in John chapter 6, would love to hear from you. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. On this Word of God Wednesday, looking at the Bread of Life discourse in John chapter 6, verses 41 to 51. Michelle on YouTube, why don't we use leavened bread? Okay, so for us, in the Western Church, right, in the Latin Rite, we used unleavened bread because that was the bread that Jesus used at the Last Supper. Now, remember in the book of Exodus, they didn't have time because they had to escape out of Egypt. Once Pharaoh let them go, they had to leave immediately. So they didn't have time to leaven the bread. So they took with them the unleavened bread. And that's and so that bread is the bread of the Passover, and that's why we used unleavened. That's what Jesus used at the Last Supper, and that's what we use in the Western Church. Now, in the Eastern Church, they use leaven. Well, and most in the Maronites, they still use unleavened bread, but they give communion by intinction. That means they dip the host into the precious blood, and then you can only receive on the tongue that way. All right, so But in the Byzantine rites, right, or one of the other Eastern rites, they use leavened bread because they mix the elements the together. So if they took a traditional unleavened host and dropped it into precious blood, it would disintegrate. But they use leavened bread because they receive both together on a spoon. So I've been to like the Ruthenian rite or the Ukrainian rite or the Melkites or something like that, where they receive the Eucharist on a spoon. They dip it into the chalice with the precious blood, which is in there, and in that precious blood is mixed the leavened bread, which doesn't break down or disintegrate, and they receive that. That's always been their tradition in that church. Now, my guess is, remember, because when the apostles went out to different parts of the world, you know, I'm sure they adapted because remember, it's not the Passover meal that we're celebrating. Jesus instituted the first Mass in the context of the Passover meal. But Jesus did things there, of course, that were not that go beyond what the traditional Passover meal was. So he based the first Mass on the Passover meal. But I'm sure they incorporated some of the traditions of receiving both the body and blood together, because it's a beautiful, fuller sign of receiving, because it was one body in Christ, so that receiving both elements together is a clearer sign of that oneness, that unity in Christ. So that's what I would say. Michelle, thank you for that great question. We're talking about the Eucharist today. Word of God Wednesday. We're looking at John chapter 6, verses 41 to 51. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Bill, calling from Tennessee, listening on St. Rose Radio. Bill, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Yes, thank you. So I have a question about John 6. verse 44 through maybe 66. I'm thinking that what Jesus said when he said he knew those who would not believe, my question is, believe what? And I'm thinking that it is that they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood, just as the church teaches. Some other people around me think that it's that he was the Messiah, and some just they needed to believe in him, maybe the way Protestants in general believe. What do you think?
All right, I'm trying to find the verse where you're talking about here. You said 44?
Yeah, 44 it starts. He says that no one...
Right, can come to the Father.
Memory.
Right, yeah, now raise him up on the last Father. Day. Yeah. And they will be taught by God. It was heard from us when it comes to the Father.
He repeats it about 64 or 65. He says, that's why I said that no one can come to me unless the Father grants it. Before that verse, 65, he says something like, Jesus knew those who would believe and not believe in him, something like that. So my question is, believe what? And I think it's that they needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood.
Yeah, that's so I see what you're saying. Yeah, because we're going to talk about that verse in a couple weeks, because what I'm doing is I'm following the readings for the Mass. So, yes, the verse that you're talking about is verse 64. When they were offended at him, when they said, who can listen to this? This is so, what he's saying is so hard. How can we listen to this? But Jesus said, but there were some of you that do not believe, for Jesus knew from the first who those were that did not believe and who it was that would betray him. Right. So he knew from the beginning there were people not believe his word. That's why they walked away from him. They didn't believe what he was saying. You know, that how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So, in other words, Jesus knew that people would not accept his teaching. But he said it anyway, because he's speaking words of spirit and life. He's speaking the beauty of the truth of the faith and love. He knew that some people would not accept it. And he also says he knew who would betray him. So he knew. So this tells us that he knew what Judas was going to do. Right. So he already knew this. And he said these words. And he goes, why? Because he's speaking words of life. He's speaking words of truth. He's preparing the church for the Mass. Remember, this is before the Last Supper. So he's preparing them for the sacrifice he's going to make of his body, blood, soul, divinity, and the Eucharist. So that's what I would say. That makes sense, Bill?
Yeah, do you still think that what they needed to believe is that they needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood?
Yeah, that's what he's saying. Yeah, that's what he wanted to believe. But they're thinking like cannibal, like zombie, like, you know, eating the flesh, you know. But that's why I think Jesus starts off with the manna coming down from heaven. That, yeah, that was a symbol, but I'm the true manna, and that you have to eat. So, wait a minute. So I rip off a piece of his finger or rip off a piece of his skin and eat that? That's what they were hearing Jesus say. But they weren't patient enough to wait to what Jesus did at the Last Supper to show that this is how, yes, it is his real, true presence in the most blessed sacrament of the Eucharist, no question about it. But he's giving himself under the form of bread and wine. You see, but he's not backing off on his words. They just weren't patient enough to allow him to fully explain that. But that's great, Bill. That's an awesome, awesome question. We also have Lou calling from Michigan. Listening on Sirius XM 130. Lou, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Thank you. Could you comment on the Melchizedek offering the bread and wine to Abraham and the Eucharist?
Yeah, so very quickly, in Genesis chapter 14, Melchizedek shows up. And now Abram is not Abraham yet. So he's still exalted father, not the father of multitudes, because God had not changed his name, which means he has not changed his purpose yet. But he does the battle, and all of a sudden Melchizedek, Melchizedek means king of righteousness. He shows up. What does he offer? Bread and wine. So he offers the bread and wine. What does Psalm 110 say, David? That the Messiah will be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is the true King of Righteousness that offers bread and wine, the bloodless Asa sacrifice, which was also the his body, blood, soul, and divinity, the Zadok, the blood sacrifice. So he offers both types of sacrifice perfectly in fulfillment of the Melchizedekian priesthood. Awesome question. Awesome show today. Well, tomorrow we're going to be looking at sacred tradition. Remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at EWTN.com/radio. And until we meet again, my friends, may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.